I could sing of your love forever. Lord, we sing of your love. Hallelujah. We sing of your goodness, O Lord Jesus. For your love is everlasting and ever enduring. Lord, your love looks past all our faults and our needs and sees what is the more important, Lord. And I pray, O Father God, that we would just so fall in love with you this morning and realize that's the only thing that's important. Hallelujah. And we trust you, Lord, and we thank you, Jesus. Bless your people this day, Lord, I pray, with your word. May your word find a resting place. May it come, Lord Jesus, as the dove of the Holy Spirit and rest upon our hearts, filled with faith. We believe you, Lord, and we trust you, and we thank you, Father God. Bless your word now, we pray, in your precious name. Amen. Hallelujah. If you have your Bibles with you, and we'll begin in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. How many loves having your life transformed? Amen. Amen. And that God has made a way that we can have our minds renewed so our lives can be transformed. Amen. Romans 12, 1 through 2, it says, therefore I urge you, brethren, through the compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. May God bless his word. You may be seated. Amen. I love the scriptures, don't you? Yeah. You know, the Bible tells us here that God is expecting something for all of his labors, just like any good investor is going to put his hard-earned wealth into an investment. He expects what's called a return on investment. He expects something back, and it's only reasonable. And so what Christ did was completely surrender himself and even unto death and gave himself as an investment. God was investing to get a return on his investment. And you're the return. Amen. So he doesn't want a piece of, he didn't buy junk. You know, you ever buy something and you found out you made a mistake? You got a lemon car. I remember one time I bought a car from a guy and it was pretty new. It was only a couple years old. But I got the car and I'm driving it and all of a sudden I see oil. He goes, oh, I'm sorry about that. Yeah, it's some kid. I got the oil change. He forgot to put the cap on. And he said, you know, just clean it up and put the cap on there tight, make sure it's tight. And sure enough, it had a crack somewhere. That thing was leaking nonstop. It was a total lemon. The guy totally got me on that one. But at any rate, it was a private sale. There wasn't much you can do about it. But you ever do that? You buy something, you think you're getting something, and then you're not? Well, the Lord's not a bad investor. He knows what he's getting. And so we have to just play our role. And our role is, okay, Lord, you purchased me body, spirit, and soul. He owns you body, spirit, and soul. He's Lord of your body. Now, that's a hard one for a lot of Christians. They don't want him to be the Lord of their body. I want to do whatever I want in my body. You can have my soul, Lord. But if you're a Christian, your body and your spirit and your soul all belong to him. And he is Lord over all of it. Hallelujah. So that's an important thing. And that's why what he does here is he gets right to the core of what needs work. We're going to find ourselves becoming conformed to this world. Comes from a root word meaning to your scheme or what's visible. The outside scheme of you, right, what is seen, is going to conform to the world if we don't allow God to renew our minds. The human mind has to continually be renewed. But unfortunately, most minds, human minds, American minds, are very much on autopilot. They just kind of do whatever we do. And sometimes that mind and that mindset just controls our lives. We don't even realize it's doing it. And people will even make excuses and say things like, well, this is the way I've always been. You know, that's just me. Instead of thinking, how can I change and be better? That's what coming to Christ does. It gives an opportunity for transformative work to be done. It's not going to be done by hook or crook or, you know, just by luck or some miracle. The real work gets done when you come into Christianity, come into Christ, come into the body of the Lord, and then he starts to really process work in your life. He's got to start with the mind. It's got to begin internally. The soul work is already done. You're saved. You're born again. You believe from your heart. And you're in salvation. You're now you want to grow. And so the battlefield is the mind. And a mind that is just remaining the same is actually going backward. A mind of a believer that just doesn't change at all, just stays the same, is a mind and a whole being that starts conforming to the world. We're all a little bit guilty of that. We come up short on different places. I could pick you apart, you could pick me apart, but we're all guilty. And so we must constantly realize these scriptures are powerful, because really I believe the word transform versus the word conform. See, it's two different words. One has a sort of a just a molding. You just kind of, pour Jell-O into a mold and it just sort of fits, goes into every nook and cranny. The Jell-O has no control. It's just going to become whatever the mold is. And that's somebody who's not proactively being worked on. It's going to happen that way. But transform has a power, a supernatural power to it. It has a mind of its own. It wants to become something. It's trying to develop into something. And it's a great word, and we use this word a lot, metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. And it's to be conformed is, again, just sort of Jell-O going into a mold. But metamorphosis is to go from something to something else, in a supernatural way. There's something transferring you. There's something transforming you, moving you. The word trans is to go from one to another by a supernatural force. Not like a river that just has a lot of force, but it's just moving according to the least, amount of resistance. That's what a river does. And it's very powerful. I understand the beauty and the wonder of a river. But the river itself has no mind of its own. It's simply responding to gravity and the least road of least resistance. Hallelujah. And all rivers typically will end up in some big body of water and disappear. And if we're going to be a river or stream, we're going to just end up in the herd of the herd going nowhere. See, but God has designed us to be something of his nature, something of his creativity. We're made in his image. You believe that? And the way that's done is by the renewing of our mind. And we have a cute cricket over there. That's wonderful. Is he? Then, the crickets pray a lot. They just So if we don't have those, if you don't pray, the crickets will pray. See? That's how it works. Hallelujah. Well, don't let it distract you. It's funny because we live in a country, in America and in the world, of distracted people, but yet all on autopilot. It's weird. And, I run a business, and I let everyone know, look, I check my email in the morning. I just schedule when I'm going to do it. Whenever I download an app, it always asks this question. I want to see what direction you guys go in, because you have to make a decision before you finalize the app. And it says, would you like to allow push notifications? Now, what does that even mean? I wish when you open your Bible it did that. Would you like push notifications? Every time you get down to pray, would you like push notifications, What does that mean? We're going to have to ask Brother Dan here. He probably understands push notifications. Anyway, what I think it means is we're going to notify you when we're going to start pushing you around. Okay, how's that sound? And so another word for it is getting pinged. Don't you love that word too? We are living in a society of people who live by the ping. Ping, ping, ping. Everything's pinging. They always got to check their phones. My phone's pinging. I hear a cricket. Everybody pulled their phone out. And I just told you know, the people that I work with, look, I'm checking my emails in the morning. If you really, really need me, it's an emergency, text me. Texting, unfortunately, I can't put that off somewhere. I have to deal with that because sometimes it's an emergency. But it's amazing how many people will text when it's not an emergency. Not you, I'm just saying in the business. They're like, and then you just have to text back, go check, go here, you know, just go over there. In other words, I'm not going to go find it for you. You go find it. You know? Oh, man. But we live in this world where our phones, our devices are constantly yelling at us. And even in that, in a sense, it's kind of an autopilot mode of conduct. We're just kind of dumb sheep. We don't have to live like that. Now, some people are very neurotic and they're just sort of built that way. And I try to encourage everybody around me, come on, you got to change that. You know, schedule those things, whatever you have to do. We don't need to be notified on every little thing, you know. Now, I did put an earthquake app on my devices because I've got a daughter living in California. And I've got it set at 5. I don't want to get notified every time it's 3.5%. 3.5, whatever that thing is called, Richter scale. But on 5 and up, I had it set there because I think that's pretty high. Maybe some of you would say, just set it on 8. Who cares? But I got a daughter out there, and that makes me concerned, of course, and I just kind of want to know. And it's not even, it's just, it'll be there and I'll know it's there. But what God is trying to do is to pull us away from what we were. When we were in the world and unconverted, we were on autopilot. Every time the devil threw a temptation, we just went with it. As believers, we've got to be walking away from the old man way of life. You know, every time he sends a push notification, you know, from the devil, we go with it, we get pushed. No, that's got to change. In fact, we need to send the devil some push notifications. Amen. Put him on notice. Hey, Satan, demons, I'm about to pray. I'm going to get down on my knees and pray. So if you want to hang around, go ahead. You've been around me all day, pestering me now. Don't go leaving. Because remember, they hate when the believer prays. Brother Bram says you can eat too much, you can laugh too much, you can even sing too much. And some of us, we only, as far as we go with the Lord is with the music, and that's wonderful, but we cannot, he said, we cannot pray too much. You can never pray too much. So constantly be in prayer. But I want to deal with that concept here of reasonable service because it's kind of a little bit of a strange word here. And I wanted us to understand it better. I just like using that concept of, hey, he's done so much for you, it's just reasonable that you should be willing to give your whole self back to him. And in that sense, it probably has a bit an overriding meaning, and that's what it is. But that word reasonable service is a worship of God. The service part there is a little bit different word than service, because in the Bible it uses the word servant, service as like a slave or even an indentured slave, one who's paid, who gets a home. There's different levels of slaves or servants in the Bible. There are servants who are paid servants. If you had a chauffeur, it's a paid servant, basically. If you have a butler, it's a paid servant. But if you had somebody who works the fields and does whatever you say or they get whipped, you know, that's a different kind of a slave. And Paul talks about both kinds. He talks about us being really both kinds. There's a voluntary aspect of being a slave, too. So we're not forced, we're volunteering. But this word here is a different word, and it really means a sacred type of service. It was used in the Septuagint when it was, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when it spoke about what the Levites were supposed to do. The Levites had these jobs where they had to clean things and wash things and prepare the priest and prepare the tabernacle. And so it had to do with everything that has to do with worship. You know what I'm saying? So this would tie in with us, and we would think, oh, okay, that makes sense. The ministry, the ministers, the pastors, you know, the Levites would be like, you know, the deacons and all the different board members. No, it means all of you. You're the worship team. Hallelujah. You are the priesthood. You know, and so we're all involved in this. And so we're all doing this, this service. So presenting your body, your whole being, is a way to bring to God a kind of worship that actually has a lot of practical sides to it. It's very much a menial, practical. It's very spiritual, but at the same time, it is very practical. Amen? The fact that the Levites would wash the priest's clothes and put them together and help them get changed, and the Levites would prepare the sacrifices, inspect the sacrifices before the priests would actually exercise the presenting of the sacrifices. What those Levites were doing, everything they were doing, is very practical, but it has to do with worshiping God. Amen? So never think that worship is just spiritual. You know, we just fall into church and we're all just in the Holy Spirit, and then we go home and live our practical lives. This is not what it's speaking about here. This is not speaking about Sunday morning. You know, give to God, that's your reasonable service and your worship, now go home and do whatever. It's speaking about living a life of worship. Amen. Brother Branham said one time, he said, you know, if your neighbor over the fence in the other yard is hanging up clothes and you hear her take the name of the Lord in vain, go over to her and say, hey, I heard you speak my Lord's name and I'm just wondering if everything's okay. And he says, tell her about a better way. Because obviously she's frustrated. We're here to show frustrated people a better way. And he said, when you do that, when you go and you witness to her, you're a lady, you're hanging up laundry, she's hanging up laundry, and you're talking to her, he said, that's worship. That's worship. If you're at work, you know, and the guy next to you gets hurt and you go over and pray for him, he says, that's worship. You know, we get worship in our minds. It's that church. Worship is nonstop every single day. And that's really what it's talking about. If you're going to give your whole self, you're going to give your whole self 24/7. 365 days a year, you're going to be giving because that's your worship. And it's a reasonable worship, meaning that it has a very practical side to it as you live the Christ-like life. You believe that? Now, the word there is logikon. And logikon, of course, sounds very much like logical. And it comes from logos, which really is the root word for the word word. Logos. And in fact, the only other time it's used is in 1 Peter 2:2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, desire the sincere milk of the word. How many remembers that scripture? And so of the word is logikon. So this, I started thinking, well, you know, we take the word reasonable and logical because that's what the translator said it was. But then over here, they translate it slightly differently. You got one that makes it sound like it's just a mental thing, a logical thing. And over here, it sounds like it has to do with God's word. But to me, saints, it's really the combination of the two. Because when the word of God comes into you by a new birth, you now have the mind of Christ, which gives you a totally different logical way of being and thinking, right? You just have a different logic. Your logic is very illogical to the world. You going to church every Sunday is crazy to a lot of people. But those same people will religiously wake up on a Sunday morning and ride their bike. Or jog, or walk, or do something religiously every single morning. Because to them it's logical. But it's really illogical to be that religious about your physical being and you don't really care anything about your spiritual being. After all, your physical being is just a house that carries you around. But you don't really care about you. You just care about your house. Can you imagine walking to someone's home and it's immaculate? It's perfect. nothing's out of place. It's all brand new. Everything's beautiful. And then when you see them, they're in their robe. It's all got holes in it. Their hair's all messed up. They haven't taken a bath or shower in months. You're like, that's pretty weird. You'd say, that's strange. If there's something wrong, it's understandable. But what people don't realize, they don't think there's anything wrong with that. They put on a good show on the outside, as Jesus said. You know, polish up the outside, but the inside is full of bones. So this idea of logic and being simply reasonable, like any man or any human being is going to think that's reasonable, they're not. It's not that meaning. It has the meaning that your worship, your reasonable service, is a worship that stems from the Word of God. It's guided by the Word of God. It's inspired by the Word of God. In fact, Christ made it very clear when he said, God is seeking those who worship him to come and worship him in spirit and in truth. He expects us to come with revelation. He expects us to come with inspiration. In fact, Paul, twice in Ephesians and in Colossians, he admonishes that people come to worship when they come, bring revelation, songs of revelation. That's weird. Those early songs were songs of revelation. The music we sing has revelation in it because it's connected. The Word has become alive to us, and it actually forms our worship. So when we come, we have a reasonable worship and service to God, not just on a Sunday, but every day. But it's a type of worship that is totally, the impetus for it is God's Word. His truth makes me live like this, makes me love other people. Hallelujah. So the renewing of the mind is really, it's a spiritual activity. It is a divine operation. It has to do with aligning your mind or your mindset with your born-again soul. God wants, desires for you to have your soul, which is his Word already, born-again Word. Can you say amen? To be aligned with your thinking. When our thinking is working against that, the alignment is off. And so things can't happen for us the way we desire. But as soon as we can get that thinking aligned, and I like to think of it this way, you know, if a person's looking for a spouse and they're not, you know, maybe they've come across somebody and they're thinking maybe it's the right person, maybe it's not the right person, you're going to question that at some point, maybe more than once. And what I've found that's really helpful is just get into neutral gear. In other words, no gear. Get in neutral. Don't go forward. Don't go backward. Just let him move you. And you can do that with anything, with work, with decisions, major decisions, minor decisions. It doesn't matter. Let him just get neutral about it. And let him move you. And then it'll all come together and all of it will make sense. Amen? So it's a spiritual activity. It has to do with aligning your mind with that born-again soul. Your born-again soul is birthed by faith. Do you believe that? And it is faithful, full of faith. Hallelujah. It is a soul that is full of faith. Let me just say this so you can understand that. How many here has received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the Spirit of God has come into your life? Listen, saints. Your soul does not have a problem. There's nothing to fix there. It's perfect. It's righteous. It's holy. It's the basis for your acceptance into heaven and eternal life. Your soul is perfect. Now, what happens on the outside of that is the issue. And that's what we're dealing with. The only thing that really separates you from a body change is your mind. The only thing that keeps us from rapture is our own brains, our own minds. And that's why this word is so powerful, metamorphosis, because we will be changed, physically changed, when our minds can get it completely lined up. With our souls, born-again souls, we grasp the why of God, his purpose. We grasp the reason Praise the Lord. But with our minds, we're constantly reaching out and grasping for the how. We want to know, how can we do this? How is this possible? How will this happen? And, you know, I'm really sorry, but the word how is just probably the most doubtful concept or quest for any of us to have. We worry about how. Jesus taught, why you worry about your clothing, your food, and all that? You don't worry about all that. That stuff's going to happen for you. You know, if God cares about the sparrow, isn't he going to care more about you? So all you know is he's going to take care of the how. What you and I need to be focused on is why. Or maybe even like I said before, why not? Praise the Lord. And so our soul believes unto salvation. It works for healing. It works for the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. But why do we not receive all of the promises of God? All of the blessings he's promised. How come we don't receive those? How come there's times when it seems like people are not receiving what they should? I've asked myself this question. And I found that there's something very interesting. And this is the part that initially it's going to scare you, and it's going to make you, it's even going to drive you perhaps in the wrong direction first. And then we'll get you turned around, okay? Is that all right? Because it's so powerful what Jesus is trying to do. And it's hard to believe this, but it's at the end of his ministry. It's the last week called the Passion Week, right? It's the probably Wednesday, I think, the middle of that week. He's got a few days left and he's gone. And he curses a fig tree. Was he just under a lot of pressure? Was he stressed? Was he angry? What was going on? No, he was actually trying to create a canvas to paint on of a sermon that he had to get out. And this is probably the most important sermon he's ever going to speak. Because in another place he says, greater works than I will you do. That's a pretty powerful thing to say. Think of it. God on earth says you are going to do greater works. God on earth says no one was greater than John the Baptist, but even the smallest, littlest person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than him. Greater. Amen. Greater. Amen. And Jesus says, you're going to do greater works. And then he curses the fig tree, and that was in the morning. He went down to Jerusalem. He did what he did. He came back. When they came back, the fig tree, within 12 hours, was all curled up. And they said, how did this happen? See the how question? And Jesus says, look, if you had the faith of God, let me read it to you. Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Or have the faith of God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. Now here's the key. Here's the kicker. Here's the only way it can work. And does not doubt in his heart. So I told you you're going to start going the other way. But we'll pull you back. Does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Notice, believe you received it. There's this strange trick you have to play on your brain in the programming method of getting your brain. See, saints, the problem with our brains is our brains go in autopilot and our brains control us. But you're the programmer. You control that brain. Don't let it control you. You program it. There's this woman, she's a pretty interesting lady. Her little thing on YouTube went viral, but she was going through a lot. She went through depression and all kinds of stuff, and it took her several years. Her husband's business was floundering. She was responsible for it. All kinds of stuff was going on. But anyway, she just couldn't get out of bed. She hit the snooze button 3 or 4 times. You know, extra 15 minutes here. Just couldn't roll out of bed. And finally, she was watching something on the news of something NASA was doing, and she saw a rocket take off. They were doing the countdown. And it just was in her mind. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. Her name is Melissa, I think, Melissa Robbins. But anyway, it just tricked in her mind. She said, you know what? Why can't I do that? I'll just count from five down and I'll just jump out of bed. And she called it a launch. I'm just going to launch. And anyway, she just started doing that. But she was doing it and it was working, and it worked effectively, completely changed her life. But she said she did a little research on it and found out that what it is you got a 5-second rule, not the food on the floor, but a 5-second rule for your, if you don't do something, your brain will go into auto mode and take over. It'll just simply revert back to what it's always done. It'll give you excuses why you shouldn't get out of bed. When your gut is telling you to do something and then you let the time go by enough, you know, you'll see Jesus, he's made decisions very quickly. You see Paul and Peter, they did a lot in their ministries because they just made decisions pretty quickly. Sometimes they prayed on it, but they made a decision pretty fast, generally speaking. And what we do is we want to process everything. But a lot of times what we're going to find ourselves doing is just reverting back to the standard. And we can't do that because that's based on faulty programming. We need our minds renewed. And so what he's saying here is, look, if you say to this mountain, be removed and cast thrown into the sea, and you don't doubt it in your heart, it's going to happen. Now, I'm going to explain why you doubt it. Because that's a mountain. It's huge. It weighs tons. I don't see that thing being lifted and thrown into the sea. I can't even see it. Right? I can't even imagine it. That doesn't mean it won't happen. And it certainly doesn't mean it can't happen. It's simply a fact that your brain reverts back to how. How can it happen? And when you do that, you're doubting. It's that simple. Every time you go to how, you're doubting. It won't happen as long as there's a how there. If there's a why there, that's all you need. If a bus falls on your loved one, you probably could lift it and get it off. You could maybe even speak to the bus and have it come off. Because your why is going to be so high, the how won't matter. You see what I'm saying? A burning house with a beam laying across somebody and the little lady just lifts the beam off. It didn't matter how. It just mattered why. So we're not going to go around moving mountains just for fun. God's not into that, playing games with stuff. But when the why is there and there's a need, if you get hungry and you need food, some of you just want to say squirrel because you just want to say, well, Brother Branham did. I know that's going to happen. But I ain't eating it. I'm not eating that squirrel. That's a tree rodent. Yeah, Brother Tom, you go ahead and eat that squirrel. I may speak fish. Jesus did that too, right? So this is what I'm saying. When the need is there, if you're out in the cold and you need heat and you have no shelter, it'll be there. It's got to be there. Because the why is there and the how doesn't really matter, does it? But wait a minute, Brother Elijah, you don't understand. We're Americans. We live in this country where we're ingenuitive and we build things and we figure out how to do it. Yes, everything's all about how. But this is what separates you from the average human being. You are a son and daughter of God. You're living in his purpose, his why. Everything's about why. Why would it please you? If it's going to please the Lord, it's going to be, why was this man born blind? See, that's the right question. Not how is he going to be healed? Why was he born blind? And Jesus showed it was for the purpose of giving God glory. It didn't have anything to do with sin. And because God allowed it for his glory, then the why is all that matters, and the why got the results. Now, when the guys came around that, you know, imagine these religious leaders saying, you were blind. I can't believe this. You can see now. How did this happen? You know, there you go, right to the how. How did this happen? This is a Sabbath. Stuff like this isn't supposed to happen. They didn't even care. And I love the way that guy rebukes them. It's pretty funny. See, saints, here's what it is. We're not going to get the results we desire because we keep asking how. Sometimes you're going to find out what the how is and you'll know what to do. Sometimes it's just going to happen and you don't even know how. Greater works gets rid of the how, the platform. People walking up in a long line, some minister laying hands. That's a how. How is he getting healed? That minister laid hands on him. But a little room, which does not have to be a real little room, right? Everyone's expecting a real building, a real cathedral, a real tent, a real little room made of wood, measured certain measurements. Saints, you know, one time Brother Bram says, oh Lord, look at, he walked out of some of these ministers' big, huge cathedrals, right? And he walked out and he says, Lord, where's my cathedral? Where's my place for my ministry? All I have is a little tiny wagon, just a little RV. And the Lord said, look up. He says, see this big blue sky? He says, there's your tabernacle. The whole world. Your ministry is not located in a geographical spot. It's the whole world. So we have to stop thinking about a tent. Someday a tent. Someday. See, that's still missing the point. Because if you're looking, if the vision showed a tent in a little building, it still had a platform and all that. You'd have to expect all that. But you'd also have to expect everything else. You have to expect a little baby shoe and a little shoestring and a little fishing. That was all in the vision. Oh, but that's figurative, brother. Well, how come that's figurative but this isn't? You know, I heard Brother George Smith say, I thought that was a good argument. Brother George Smith had a little wisdom there. I liked it. He said, how can that be all figurative, but over here now it's literal? And understand, Brother Branham thought it could be literal. Dreams and visions can be both. Can be a mix. But he didn't know. But it doesn't really matter. It certainly didn't happen while he was here. I'm not concerned about that. What I would be focused on, saints, is the fact that these people went into a room with the messenger or the message or whatever you want to call it. It was definitely the presence of the Lord because the Lord said, I'll be there. And they went into a room and they came out of the room. They went in with a crutch. They came out healed. They went in sick. They came out completely made well. And it's funny because there's somebody on the other side, like a reporter, saying, how did it happen? Don't you love that? How? How? And the answer is the same. I don't know. I like this realm. Do you know creativity is in the realm of not the hows, but simply the why? Do you know Thomas Edison spent all those hours and years figuring out why, not worried about how? How is coming. But what drove him was why. If he was so bent on how, he would have quit a long time. He would have quit at 50. At 100 experiments, forget about it. Because he would be so frustrated. But he was not focused on how, he was simply focused on why. There has to be a way to turn on a light. I've got to do it. And he kept on going until the how showed up. Praise the Lord. So, this is something you really have to really consider because I'm trying to think of the right word, but it's like an automatic reversion. We just revert. Our mind just goes to hows and trying to figure stuff out. There is a sense or a concept of faith and believing that basically states, a lot of us have heard it, that states that we believe whether we understand it or not. What that really simply is saying is, whether we know how we're saved or how we're going to go in a rapture or how our bodies are going to be changed or not, whether we know that or not, really doesn't matter. I just believe it. Right? I just believe it. I'm just living it. How it's going to happen? Do I really need to know? How are your atoms going to be changed, Brother Mark? How's that going to happen? Do you really care? How does your car work? How are you going to get in your car and go from here to whatever town? I don't know. Wherever you want to go from here. When you're going to get something to eat, how are you going to do it? I don't know. I just get it and go. And it happens. Yeah, I don't know how, you know, I suppose I know a little bit, you know, you shift and it goes into a gear and the motor's running and it engages and it drives the gears and the gears drive the tires, the wheels, and how does this thing have 70 billion bits or whatever it is, and it works like this? I don't know. See, faith simply just believes it's going to happen. It's going to happen. So it says here, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done. He will have whatever he says. Oh my. Saints. Notice the word heart here. Sometimes heart and mind are used interchangeably, right, in the Bible. And that's why it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And the reason why it's doing that is because when emotions are attached to thinking, it has much more power and force and much more intensity. Remember, your thoughts are louder in heaven than your words are on earth. There's much more of a powerful force you're sending out by your thinking when your emotions are connected to it. And we know this. In fact, animals are very sensitive. Like if you have a dog or a cat, those animals know if you're sick, not feeling good, they come around, they know something's going on. It's very interesting. Animals have more of a sense than us humans have kind of lost that. But they know something's not right. And so our thoughts, our thinking, when the Bible uses heart instead of mind, see, mind is beautiful because mind is something you really do control. You get to program that. You get to decide what are you going to think about. But you also get to decide what you're going to feel or how you're going to feel. You say, well, you don't understand. When I feel this way, it's just the way I feel. Today's going to be a rotten day. That's how I feel. And that's how it's. Well, you're a prophet. You just prophesied. In fact, you'll probably get a rotten day today, and you'll get a double portion and get one tomorrow, too. How's that sound? And that's what we do. And we predict our own lives, and we predetermine our own lives because of the very things that we're feeling and thinking and saying. We got to stop doing that. And we got to get out of that auto mode and get into this mode. It's so automatic to be frustrated when we drive places. Because outside of that and work. Working with people that you're working with, it's frustrating. And it's just something that we must rise higher and be in a heavenly position that says, it's all under my feet. It's all under control. There's nothing to worry about. It's all going to work out. It just is. I know it's going to work out. Do you believe it? Hallelujah. It's important because, you know, when your thoughts are from your heart, then they're creative. When there's passion or feeling involved with thinking, it's creative. And it's like a boomerang. Whatever you're creating, you get to live in. That's your world you're going to be living in for the next so many days. And if you're in a world you're living in today and you don't like it, that was from yesterday. Hallelujah. So change your world. Amen. Sometimes our minds go onto this into this autopilot mode, and but when our emotions can take control of our minds, that's a sign that your very spirit is now being proactive. Now this can be a good thing and a bad thing, but you have the power to program what emotion or what thoughts you're going to have. And most of the time when things happen to us and we react with an emotion that's worried and stressed and frustrated, it's because that's what we've been programming ourselves to do. We've done it so much, it's just a neural pathway. Think of a highway running through your brain, your gray matter, that says, when this happens, this is the reaction. It's supposed to be. Now you have that 5-second rule to change that. You're a son and daughter of God, born again by the Holy Spirit, and He gives you power to change that. And it's your choice. If you don't change that, you can blame everybody, all the way up to Donald Trump, because everybody else is. So that's, you know, for your lousy life, blame somebody else. Or you can take responsibility. You can take locus of control. You can be in control the way the Bible tells you to be in control. You can put off the old man. I will no longer react this way. and put on the new man. Now I'm going to do this. The old man's reactive. The new man is proactive. The old man is stuck in a crazy prison world. The new man is creating a whole world. Hallelujah. We need our minds to be renewed, but this can only be done by having our spirits renewed. Do you believe that? See, you are body, soul, and spirit. Is that correct? So your spirit is the very part of you that's the programmer. That's why you have to be born again. You have to have the seed of eternal life in you birthed all over again. It says in Ephesians 4, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former behavior the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The new man is a creator. It's creative. When the spirit of your mind is renewed, it goes from being habitually doubtful to proactively believing. The new man is excited about life. Are you excited about life? Hallelujah. That's hard to do, because once you're a believer, it's like your eyes are open and you realize how negative and rotten the world is and how bad our lives had been in the past, and maybe you're still experiencing some things that's carried over, and I know I am and you are. We experience, and it still doesn't feel right, and we're really bothered by that. We get frustrated by those things. But the new man never gets frustrated. The new man is never negative, always positive. Hallelujah. And wants you to feel good. Hallelujah. In the promise of the new covenant, God said that he would provide us with a new spirit before he even put the Holy Spirit in. He wanted to give us a spirit that he could get along with. And yet we still drag around with us old man. Old man dude carrying around with us. We should be shoving him away. Get away, get away, get off. I'm the new man today. Every day is I'm the new man. Amen? And he gives you a new spirit. And I love this. And what this spirit is, it is a man with a heart, a woman with a heart that is grateful. It is joy-filled. It is loving. It is humble. It is confident. Amen? No matter what's happening, you should see when some trouble comes your way, you know, okay, there's something good behind this for me. There's something good. Everything always works out for me. No, Brother Elijah, I'm going to tell you right now, not everything works out good for me. Things can go bad sometimes. Yeah, exactly. That's your programming. I don't want to really hear that. You better change your programming right now, amen? No, things don't work out for me. It goes bad oftentimes. See, we are constantly dwelling on the road we were just on. There's something called the Indian Death Walk. You ever heard of it? You get lost in the Allagash, and you think you're trying to get out, and instead you keep running across the same tree. This is the same tree we went by last time. We going to die. And that's what we're doing. It's called insanity. And my brother Tim said that police, well, these guys that work the Allagash, they would literally find people running with their eyes wide open right past the police officer, totally blind, because they're so insane. They've been there so long and they're freaked out. Black bears and all kinds of animals. And we're all a little bit guilty of this. I've done it. I just can't believe how often I slip back to a mode. And then it's really hard to get out of that mode. You have 5 seconds to avoid it. It's like you have a choice. And then we go, and then you got to get out of it. It's very hard. It takes a lot of prayer. But if you could just get excited this morning about that, I have the power. I get to choose. I get to choose my future. I get to choose how my life is going to be. Instead of, well, I'm just a leaf on the water. Oh, God, you know, yes, you're all in God's hands, but you got to understand, God is creating a partnership with us. Jesus said, didn't say, come unto me all year, labor and heavy laden, climb on my back and I'll carry you in. He says, take my yoke on you. He wants to partner up. He's going to do work with us. You're going to do greater works. Not you, but him in you. Does that make sense? That's the yoke system. That he's creating a partnership. And since he's positive and never negative, how would he want to hang around with me? Right? Sometimes I wonder. It's true, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Go sit on a branch somewhere and wait till we get over it, our temper tantrum. There's a song that nobody sings much anymore, but I am so blessed. But it ought to be a mantra. You wake up in the morning, I am so blessed. Just keep saying it. And I don't care if you have a sourpuss face. Just keep saying it. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. I am so blessed. After a while, your whole system will start churning and saying, you know what? You are blessed. You know, your body doesn't know anything but what you think, feel, and say. The atoms in your body will be changed, but it's not going to be changed by what we're saying so far. And in fact, how many here understand our atoms in our body are changing every day? They're depleting. So let's change it up. Things look impossible, but I know my God is supplying all my needs right now. You know, you don't have to be dishonest. If you got a big problem, you're facing a big issue, just say, hey, things look impossible. Things look bad right now. They look bad. But I know for a fact, my God is not going to let me down. He's going to turn this around for good. He has this strange ability to take something bad and make it good. The new covenant does this for us. That it causes us to think differently. I'm going to wind this up, and I want you to get this. It causes us to believe in the best and get excited about life. Why aren't we excited about life anymore? Because we end up beating up life. Life is terrible. Life has its bad side. But your life is not the life of everybody else out there. You and I are living the life of Christ. It's a different life. So what it does is it picks up on the human attributes that we were created to live by, such as faith. Do you know that God designed you to be a person of faith? To believe. Remember when you're children. Children are just so happy-go-lucky. Anything can happen. Life is exciting. Except you become like a child. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is a place where there's rulership. We take control of our lives. We take control of what's going on. Christ and you together are in control. We're working together to build a brand new life. Amen? But it takes these great attributes. Let's talk about faith. In a message called Blasphemous Names, and it's a follow-up message to when he preached on the stature of a perfect man. And it's a pretty powerful thing. But 1962, he had some pretty deep teachings on those things. And he says, there's a nature-given faith. A nature-given faith. A human kind of faith you are born with. And he says, and the biggest part of our faith is this mental faith. Mental faith. Well, I'm telling you right now, Brother Elijah, we're in a message, we're super spiritual, we don't deal with mental faith. Well, I just heard our messenger tell us the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. If we can get our mental faith straight, the rest can happen. See, really, your soul is full of faith and it's Christ in you and he's trying to get released, but he keeps bumping into our minds, our mindset, that mental doubting and wondering and how is it possible? And if he can get that thing to believe, oh, what'll happen? That's like revving the engines on something and just going, right? Just go, go, go. You can get all kinds of things done in your life. If you realize you're the only thing holding back him. He's in you trying to go, and you and I are allowing our mental capacity, our mental ability to slow him down or even stop him. Do you want to keep doing that? So he says, by hearing the word, it brings us to a mental recognition of God. that really gives a different understanding of faith comes by hearing the word. We all know that faith does come by hearing the word. He says it's a mental faith, but there's a deeper faith, because even Jesus said, continue in my word until you know the truth. You can't stay in his word very long without running into the truth. You're going to. And so from mental faith, it becomes something bigger. Watch what he says here. So he says, by hearing the word, it brings us to a mental recognition of God. But if this coming from above ever strikes this, there's a godly spiritual faith. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not sure what he was pointing to, so I can't really try and redemonstrate that, and I won't. But just kind of follow the thought. He says, then what does that faith do? That faith recognizes only the word, and when the word itself is pouring into our faith, our mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation. Amen. So it seems like he's saying, you know, like even if you think of the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a pillar of fire and split himself up, why wasn't it licks of fire landed on their hearts? It says it landed on their head. Which is really a symbol and sign that I'm taking over control of all of this person. This whole entire person is mine. And I'm going to really work on changing this mind up here and get it to start thinking right. Hallelujah. And what he wants to do is to cause a mental faith to drop down into our soul and become a supernatural faith. What he's really pointing to there is an open channel that God can really work. That's a powerful quote. Remember this one? Here in my pocket, I think there's an old Barlow knife I've carried for years. Now, I do not see the knife. I do not feel the knife. I do not taste the knife. I did not smell the knife, that knife, but I know that that knife is there. How do I know? Because I believe it's in there. Now, if it's not in there, faith will put it in there. If it's not there. If you believe, all things are possible. Now, I might have left the knife laying on the dresser where I changed clothes a while ago, but just as sure, if that knife is on the dresser right now, if I believe it with all my heart, it'll be in my pocket. That chokes you. But God is able to put it there if you believe it. It's going to move a knife from another place, another building, I would imagine, if it's the same building, possibly the same building, from the room to his pocket. I mean, after all, it's a pocket knife. Should be in his pocket. It's not a dresser knife. But you see what he's saying there. Now listen, saints, this is a universal law of God. God created the universe. He created light, gravity. He created everything. It's his law. These are his laws. This same law parted the Red Sea. A physical sea was parted. It raised an axe head from the bottom of a riverbed. This same law, it caused Philip to be transported from the desert road south of Jerusalem to Ashdod, a Mediterranean coastal city 30 miles away. In a microsecond. He must have thought the rapture was happening. And the Ethiopian eunuch saw the whole thing. He's like, whoa! Right? That's pretty exciting. I would really like to already be moving around at the speed of thought without even a body change yet. Wouldn't you? That's the world we're supposed to be part of. That's the world we're part of. That's what it's all about. I love this one here. And this is the last one and we'll close, but remember the girl was laying there sick, Church of Christ girl, and she was sick in bed, and he went and visited her, and hanging from the ceiling was this pacifier on a string, right? So he says, do you believe? She goes, yes, I believe. He said, all right, I need you to prove to me that you believe from your heart. Don't you see there a difference? Because some people mentally are believing. And sometimes we try to believe mentally. It's not enough. You got to believe from your heart. There has to be an emotional attachment. And that emotional attachment, I'm going to explain to you what it feels like, is excitement, it's going to happen. Joy, can't wait for it. Feeling like it's already done. Amen. Just a bliss, a peace about it, a relaxing about it. I'm so excited about what's about to happen here. You no longer are thinking about the issues or the ailments or the feelings or the other things or the symptoms. You're just excited and in the moment of what's right there in front of you. Like when you were little and the next day was Christmas. Or tomorrow's your birthday. You're all excited. You can't wait to see your presents. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what you're looking for.
But I'm a believer, Brother Elijah. I've got to walk around very sincerely. Going into rapture, you know.
That's like, who here ever traveled to Europe or overseas? I know Sister Grace. Right. So I didn't see you guys standing around going, oh, I can't wait to go to Europe. It's going to be fun. Are you traveling on Eeyore Airlines? You guys were excited. Everybody's talking about it. When Esther went to Europe, she's all excited for months. We're going into rapture, saints. We're going to see Paul and Peter and James and John, Irenaeus. We're going to see amazing superheroes of the faith. And we're going to be considered superheroes too, because you survived or thrived through Laodicea. So think about that. That's the excitement we're supposed to have. Where is that? When Jesus says, when I come, I want to find faith. What kind of faith? Excited faith. Faith is revelation. It's a stimulation of revelation. Hallelujah. My job is to try to stimulate you somehow, and I hope that's working. So he says now, if you believe with all your heart, and you prove to me now that you've got faith. He's like, I'm not going to pray for you until you prove to me you got faith. I love this old work that he did here. It's great. He probably did this a lot, but he says, now you look right directly at that bracelet, and it's hanging there midair, and he says, and you make that bracelet swing around and around in the room. Then you make it swing back and forth in the room, and then stop it. And I'll believe you have faith. Huh? That poor girl, don't you feel sorry for her a little bit? And he says now, and he gives us a little parenthesis. He says, now that's just pure faith, friends. Now, a lot of times when you read words, we just, revert to what we've been taught. But when Brother Branham's talking like this, he's saying, because he's going to repeat this concept, that that's just a pure faith that you have already. Even before you're converted. You already had that. You were born with it. God designed you in your mother's womb to come forth and have this kind of faith. Praise the Lord. Certainly the girl didn't have, she was missing something because that's why he's testing her. But she said, I don't believe there's anyone can do that. That's material, Brother Branham. She said, could you do it? And he said, yes, ma'am. Then, of course, putting my mind on it and having her to... Did you see what he said there? Putting my mind... He's not praying, oh God, please make this thing move. Please, Lord, move this thing. He says, I just simply put my mind on it. And having her to watch that and not me. That's pretty interesting there. As many times in the meeting, he says, I'll do that with a cross-eyed child. They'll come up. He says in the meeting, and he said that, and I remember reading this. He says, I'll look at them, and I'll just look into their eyes, and I'll make their eyes go straight. He was just using pure, God-created mental faith. I know this is like, Brother Elijah, we're going into uncharted territory. No, we're going into territory that the reason why supernatural faith doesn't get results is because our mental faith is not helping. And I'm trying to get all of us to get our mental faith lining up with supernatural faith. Then anything can happen. If we can get two omnipotents to meet, the miraculous can start happening. Amen? He says, and I will take any cross-eyed child you've got in this meeting. You bring it up here without even praying for it and just let me look at it straight in the eyes like that and I'll make its eyes come straight. He did it. He's not saying it because he's Mr. Proud. He said it because he did it. And he did it because he had compassion and he cared and he loved them and he hated to see a little child with cross eyes. That's why he did it. But he wasn't at all afraid. He had confidence. I can do it. And he never thought of it that I'm unique. You guys can't. You guys are nothing. I'm big Bill Branham. You guys are nobodies. He said it and he was saying it in a way of trying to encourage us. This isn't just me. God made you and I, all of us, this way. It's for all of us. You see, you feel that in all of his sermons and all of his prayer lines. He's trying to pull us into this. Come into this, come into this, come into this. Now, elevate me, make me big. It's not what he was doing. He certainly could have done it. You can try and accuse him of that if you want. And he could have done a whole lot more with what he was able to do. But instead, he's trying to encourage us to get back to our God-given rights, the original Adam way that was lost in sin in the fall, that Christ came to be the last Adam to restore us back to. And yet we still are somehow under a religious mindset. Got to get out of this, saints. I'm serious. You may say the message is not a denomination, but the way people's mindsets are, it's like it's a denomination in their own mind, in their brain. And we've got to get Egypt out of us and get into that promised land and start saying, this is mine. I claim this, I claim that, I claim this. I take this, I take that. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now he says, and I'll make its eyes come straight. And he says, now that's the difference from your faith and the faith of God. Now then, of course, fastening my eyes on that bracelet, which you can do yourself. Anybody heard what he said? Which you can do yourself. If you won't doubt in your heart, and it started moving around, and then it moved back and forth around crossways and stopped it. Jesus said, if you'd say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, by and by it would come to pass. And he said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, and I said, now, if the faith the size of a mustard seed would move that mountain, how much more smaller faith would you need to move that bracelet? Now, this is an interesting thing he's done here, because Jesus says, have the faith of God. But you'll watch what he's doing. Jesus is giving us two things right in that whole passage. Have the faith of God. That's important, because that's going to be the guide. You're not going to be moving mountains because you feel like it. Right? You're not going to say, I just bought a house and there's a mountain behind it. I want to see the sea. I'm going to move it over to the neighbor's house. The neighbor's over there. Maybe he can move it back. So the point is the faith of God will be the mind and the compassion and the love of God to do things right, correctly, and so on. That's the guide. Have the faith of God. But then Jesus goes on to say, and then don't doubt in your heart. So in other words, it's very possible you can have the faith of God and still doubt. You get it? So he's really showing you need to have both the faith of God and a mental faith, and then you can move mountains. Bracelets or anything. Get an axe head to float. The guy could have made the axe head bounce on the water if he wanted to. Jesus walked on the water. Oh, Lord. She said, why? She said, looky here, I want to ask you something. She said, did God move that or did the devil move that? You know, she was really amazing. She's really going to trap him now. Either God moved it or the devil moved it. Did God move it or did the devil move it? She was trying to say that maybe everything he's doing is spiritualism, and she couldn't believe this. Did God do it? And I think some of us are thinking that. I don't know, Brother Elijah, this is hokey pokey to me. This is kind of scary, scary stuff. No, it isn't. You're made this way. It's such a common faith that you can get up right now and walk and flick on a light bulb, turn on a light, start your car, drive down the road. It's just like breathing. You're doing it all the time. But you've never focused it on something. So she said, was it God that moved that or did the devil move that? And he said, neither one. She said, then how in the world did it move? He said, I moved it. She goes, you're standing 15 feet away. How in the world did you move it? He said, no, it's my faith that moved it. If you ask anything and don't doubt, it'll happen. Now, see what he's doing there? He's really connecting that scripture with both parts of the faith. It's like it's two parts of a whole. To make something really happen, it requires the faith of God and your personal faith to blend together. And then results are coming. So how do we make sure? Because remember, Abraham, the Bible says Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Abraham believed, and it was counted to his righteousness. He had a belief. He had a belief, but then he didn't stagger at unbelief. So unbelief was still present. But it didn't cause him to stumble. And that's what we are stumbling a little bit, because we are allowing doubt. How do we change this, Brother Elijah? How do we make this happen? Very simply, you have to have a constant, everyday diet of the Word of God. Because Brother Branham said it, faith comes by hearing, and he tied that to mental faith. If you think your mental faith, you can just manipulate it and make it work, it's not going to work. You need to have a guideline to work with. Hearing God's Word, reading God's Word, listening to God's Word. In fact, read your Bible out loud to yourself. And even write. Do you realize if you write, if you just copy Scripture for no other reason than the fact that you're creating a neural pathway, because you're creating 7 times more pathway by writing and speaking than just by reading silently or just by listening. Listening is good. But do it all. Write it and say it at the same time. I promise you, saints, this is what builds this faith that creates access for God to really work through you and to bring all the results that you desire in your life. This is what does it. Do you believe that? Will you do that with me? I got to get out of here. I got to get out of here. I can't stay here. I need a body change, saints. I need a rapture. I got to start. We need to start practicing. We need some Philip practice. Philip Airport. Get to the airport. Take off. Right? We need to start. We got to do this. You can't just wait for something to happen. You've got to do these things. Just start doing it. And if you're just speaking things and saying, oh, I believe this, I believe in my healing, I believe, but you don't feel right about it. Like your feelings are like, frustrated. And you're not in the right mode. You've got to get your heart to line up with God's Word and have a joy-filled expectation. Hallelujah! I feel bliss, I feel happiness, I feel joy. I'm enjoying this life. I enjoy that I get to live here, and it's Christ. And when I die or go into rapture, it's my gain. Hallelujah. Either way, I'm winning. Praise the Lord. I enjoy this life. I love God's plan. What a great plan He's got. This challenge I'm dealing with. Oh, what a challenge. This is a great challenge. I can't wait to see what He's going to do here. Right? Let's get excited, saints. You know, do you realize that the excitement and this, that which flows through your body starts a healing process? Even that alone is starting a healing process. Praise the Lord. And when you feel a little twinge of nervousness or concern or a little bit of fear, you know, like something might go bad, change that. Turn it around. Just say, nope, all things work together for the good to them who love God, and that happens to be me. Hallelujah. No weapon fashioned against me is going to prosper. Hallelujah. Just start, you know, God's Word is just going to become your language. It's going to become your thinking. It's going to be your excitement. Praise the Lord. Let's do that. Musicians, please come. No more stumbling at unbelief. Let's live it. Let's believe it. Let's walk in it. When your head's bowed, how many here would say, how many here have something on your heart that you would love to see accomplished in your life? Spiritual, emotional, physical, financial, family, mental, anything. How many here desire something to be done, to happen in your life? Amen. That you know would give God glory and it would be a real blessing to you or your family. How many desires that with all your heart? Well, let me tell you, this Almighty God, He's here, He's in you, He lives in me, He lives in you, He's here right now, and all He's waiting for us to do is release Him. Let Him go to work. Hallelujah. And He will do it. Father God, we love you and we thank you. We praise you and we honor you and we give you the glory. You alone have the words of eternal life. You said to Sarah and to Abraham, is anything impossible with me? Is anything too difficult for me? Lord, there's nothing too difficult for you. And in the scriptures, you've made it very clear, all things are possible with you, God. And then you said, all things are possible to them who believe. And so, Lord, I ask that today you will clear our thinking and our mindsets, and it becomes a mindset of faith, and that can become united with your faith and produce the results. Lord, I pray that you will grant to every person here who's raised their hand and their heart to you, that you would grant to them all the desires of their heart, that they would see, O Lord, that it's you, mighty God. Move in a mighty way. Pour out your Spirit once more in a fresh way. And may we walk into this and just enjoy with excitement all that is happening. We give you praise. We give you thanksgiving. We give you all these things because all things, no matter how bad they may seem, are working out for our good. And we thank you for that opportunity, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Can we sing that little old song, My Faith Looks Up to Thee? Do you see that song being so amazingly simple? My faith. Jesus is looking for faith. I've not found so great faith. Human faith, your own faith. Let it expand the possibilities. You could just send your word. You know, that's what he said, right? You just send your word. He was asking Jesus to do something nobody else was thinking. Think of possibilities here. Think of what could happen. So my faith, your faith, let it look up to him. Don't look at problems. Don't look at issues. Don't look at impossibilities. Just look at him. He's going to take care of it. Thank you. Priscilla. We're gonna miss them. Sister Priscilla. You know, God interconnected all of us in such an amazing way. But they're just over the banister. You know, it won't be long and we'll all be together. Oh, what a joy that'll be. Father, we just pray you'll be with us as we go. Remember how close you are to us each step of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you till we meet again.